We are in Jeremiah 34, 8 through 22. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed, all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves that they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut into two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints, precious in the eyes of God and precious to each other as the blessed of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The balance of this 34th chapter of Jeremiah is highly illuminating, especially for modern people. I might mention that I think last Sunday I said that the Hebrews were never to allow slavery among themselves. And if I did, that actually isn't completely accurate. As you saw today in verse 14 of this text, the beginning part, it was allowed, but no more than 7 years. And then if the person wanted to remain a servant, that's when the awl would go through the ear into the doorpost and that kind of thing. You can read about that. We'll actually have the text that reference it coming up. Well, before we go into this text tonight, let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the written word of God that allows us to preach the word of God so that we embrace the incarnate word of God, the Lord Jesus. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Grant to us humbled hearts and faithful ones filled with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, tonight's scripture lesson is less about Old Testament slavery as much as it is about honor and truth-telling, especially regarding vows, promises, covenant commitments, particularly made to God in the context of the church, in the Old Covenant and in the New. We do this here with regard to membership vows, ordination vows. We make promises to God. They're very serious. God expects us to keep them by His grace. Now, all that should really be sweet to us because instruction like this is highly profitable for our souls, and it benefits us in every way, in every part of our being. The bottom line in life, dears, and this is an interesting fact, really, is simply this, that if we can tell the truth in church, particularly through our weekly Sabbath keeping of our covenant vows by grace, we may, by that same grace, also keep our marriage vows, our citizen vows, our business word, our friendships and relationships, our neighborhood situations, and everything else in our lives can be integrated or honest if we can keep our vows here by the grace of God. That's how important it truly is. But conversely, when folks won't keep their word, their promises to God and the covenant of the local church, especially where the gospel is faithfully preached, then they cannot make the grade anywhere else in life. They will fail at every turn. You never want to do business with those people, and you should really be careful about getting too close to them. Now, because all this is true, and much is on the line and much is at stake, let's make it our goal this evening to be faithful by grace to our covenant vows. We're studying together Jeremiah 34, 8 through 22. I know it's a long text, but I think we can apply it by the grace of God. True and false covenanting, the doctrine, covenantal promises are important to God. It's a pretty simple doctrine, but it's straightforward, and it's very important. And most people don't believe this doctrinal point, the covenantal promises are important to God. But if they never repent and they wake up someday in hell, then they will understand how important it was to God. Covenant promises are important to God. Liars, L-I-A-R-S, liars will bear the brunt of his wrath. You know, modern folk, especially religious people, tend to be easy on prevaricators. And this is something that I think is a cultural thing, sort of a theological nuance that's very unfortunate. Tend to be easy on liars. Excuses are made for them, like, well, you know, they didn't really know what they were affirming. They made those promises, but they didn't really think about them. They didn't really understand them. Or maybe something like, well, they went into this marriage or this commitment, whatever, without understanding or not enough experience, etc., etc., etc. But making excuses for liars is no help to them at all. It's not an act of love. It's portrayed as an act of love, right? It's supposed to be understanding and gentle and compassionate and kind and empathetic, and it's not. It's none of those things. Whenever we actually encourage someone's sin, we're not doing them any favors. Now, here's what God says, if you have any doubt about it, and this comes from Revelation 21, verse 8. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not a pretty picture. Now you might be saying, well, why are we talking about this? Well, the text is all about this. The text is all about covenant keeping or breaking. We see both in this lesson tonight that we'll look at. If words didn't mean anything to God, then what good would preaching be? For that matter, what good would the Bible be to us? If words were just meaningless or didn't carry actual content with consequences. So let's consider that liars will bear the brunt of his wrath, but sincere believers will enjoy his smile and grace. Now please understand, dears, when we talk about being covenant keepers, we're not talking about perfect people or sinless people. That's not the state of anyone in this world, except Jesus, the perfect Lord, the perfect human being. The God-man. We're not talking about doing everything perfectly. We're talking about faith and repentance that brings us back to God when we don't do things perfectly. We talked last week about a clean, pure, perfect conscience, right? We can have that if we employ faith and repentance. It's a little bit like a family. Good church life is. Families deal with weaknesses, deal with problems, deal with sins, deal with habits, deal with patterns. But they hold, good families hold together even though these are tough things, right? I mean, people don't de-family themselves just because somebody slighted them or offended them or somehow made them feel less than what they wanted to feel, either intentionally or not. We don't defamily ourselves. Sincerity of faith is precious to God, and it's demonstrated when genuine Holy Spirit-inspired regeneration leads to a life of promise-keeping, or vow-keeping, or covenant-keeping, again, by the grace of God. So I would challenge us with this little question as we leave the doctrinal section, is simply, what's our attitude toward these things? The issue of covenant, vows, promises to God. What's our attitude? Now, you know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but this is something we all always should keep in mind. Never take for granted, and we can't do it on our own. None of this is accomplished in our own strength. Jesus Christ alone is our strength. As we're united to Him, hearing His Word, believing Him, feasting on Him, as we did this morning in Word and Sacrament tonight in Word, pray to Him, we have the strength we need. Outside of Him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Let's look at the text together now and consider the slippery slope of falsehood. Looking at that long section 8 through 22, Jeremiah 34. Now, we should all understand, if we've been around long enough, that one lie leads to another, which leads to another. And we're going to kind of see this. You know, people, when they're trapped in a lie cycle, right, they have to cover their tracks continually. Well, we're going to see how this sad process took place here in Jeremiah's time. Verses 8 through 11, hypocrites waffle on their word. Now, I'm going to make a distinction. You'll see that italicized word under each of these 3 points. This one has to do with their word, verses 8 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free as Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew his brother. And they obeyed, all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. True and false covenanting. We see both of that here. We see they did the right thing, then they did the wrong thing. You know, it's easy, dears, to do the right thing for a while in order to assuage conscience, please people, appear good in the sight of man, or simply bow to peer pressure, right? And this is where the true saints must rise above all of that. None of that will hold up on the day of judgment. It just doesn't have the strength. The proof of the pudding is longevity, faithfulness, years, thick and thin, good and bad, happy and sad, healthy, unhealthy, kind of like marriage vows or covenant vows. Longevity. It's not in pomp and circumstance, show and hypocrisy, as we saw here in this text we just read. Now, notice that these people go back on their own word, not that of another. They made their promise, then they go back on it. God would rather have us make no vow than to make one and not intend to keep it. Here are the words of Ecclesiastes 5:5. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And that's really true. I have a lot more respect for people that simply won't go there than those who just rush in and have no intention of keeping it by the grace of God. Hypocrites waffle on their word. Now let's look at verses 12 through 16. False believers despise God's word. Now we're going to talk about God's word here. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So they had known this slavery business for 400 years, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the Hebrew, fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Now, Now we go from man's word to God's word. Now this is really getting serious. I mean, human beings are never going to be able, sinners are never going to be able to perfectly keep their word, but now when we tarnish God's word, this is not good. God had commanded in the Old Testament certain stipulations for the keeping and releasing of Hebrew slaves. Again, there was a distinction between the Hebrew slaves and the pagans, if you will. Now, you can read about this if you want the references, Exodus 21, verse 2, Deuteronomy 15, 12, or 2. So now, according to verse 16 here, the refusal to do the right thing by releasing their brothers is an affront to God himself. Now they have violated the covenant promise and stipulation of God. In fact, the Lord's name had been profaned. Now, it's one thing to think little or lightly of one's own word, right? But it's quite another thing, and even worse, to scorn God's word as if it meant nothing and had no value. Because it does mean everything and has ultimate value, because it leads us to Jesus. You know, dears, it is good for God's church, his people, and the faithful of the church that are walking in power of the Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus, to take stock from time to time of these kinds of issues. I've often thought that it'd be kind of neat occasionally to have what I'd call covenantal Sundays, where we kind of remind ourselves of these old vows we made, you know, whether it's a membership vow or an ordination vow of an officer, whatever, to just remember what's taking place and how important it is. Our attitude toward the Word of God, written and preached. You know, those who sit in judgment on God's word will be set in judgment upon by the word of the Lord which they heard and read. So hypocrites waffle on their word. False believers despise God's word. Verses 17 through 22. Pretenders suffer the penalty of the covenant's word. Now, a covenant is always a two-sided coin, because there are great blessings, but there's also great judgment on the breaking of covenant. We're going to see that here, looking at the end of chapter 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And King Zedekiah of Judah and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies and in the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to the city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. You kind of get the idea that maybe they went back on their word because it got easier, right? A little relief. You know, it looks like the Babylonians had temporarily withdrawn. You know, the stress was off. You know, when the pressure's on, then, you know, people act, but, you know, the Babylonians are gone. I don't like doing this work. Let's bring these Hebrew slaves back and make them be subject to us again. The fearful results of disobedience begin to descend on the hearts and heads of those who slight the Lord. As those who made covenant with God would cut the animals in two and walk between them in verses 18 and 19, and you can see the references back in the law. So now, by not keeping the stipulations of the covenant, they themselves would in judgment be cut in two, according to this text that we just read. Now actually, in my humble opinion, verse 17b is one of the most explicitly sarcastic divine comments found anywhere in Holy Writ. Anywhere. New Testament, Old Testament. Look at this. God actually says to them, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. In other words, God is saying, if this is your understanding of what it means to show liberty and liberality of heart to others, to free your brothers and sisters, and then to enslave them again, then here is my sense, God is saying, of liberty to them who did this. Choose your own poison, the sword, pestilence, or famine. Pretty sarcastic, but it's powerful, isn't it? And it probably didn't reach their hearts, the truth be told, as we go on in Jeremiah. Now, do verses like these and texts like these, they teach us that God is mean and ornery and unreasonable? You know, kind of the world's view of the true God. You know, he's just sort of nasty and cruel. Well, of course not. That's heresy and blasphemy. He is anything but that. He's loving, kind, gracious, and generous. He's also honest. And he expects those who covenant with him to be honest too, though, again, not with perfection, please. It's not about perfection. But it is about sincerity of heart. Sincerity is where the action is. So there's our doctrine, there's our exegesis. Let's do a little more application. Positive application after kind of a tough text, right? Let's kind of turn it and look at it from the light side, if you will, and consider and see how to be faithful to the covenant God. After all, there's so much good to enjoy, right? I mean, in this text, they're experiencing the judgment of the covenant, the dark side, but there's so much good to enjoy, so much evil to avoid by having integrity in what we vow to the Lord. So let us learn and employ some principal keys to spiritual success with Jesus, who is our only success, and consider how to be faithful to the covenant God. Two sides of the same coin, very simple, very important. Let us properly fear him. See, breakers of covenant don't fear God. They go to hell without ever shaking before the wrath or throne of God until the day of judgment, and then they shake. But they go through this life making promises, breaking them, church hopping, spiritual adultery, if you will, jumping from place to place. No fear of God. A proper fear of God will help all people watch what they say to him and will hold feet to the fire. If we don't fear God, we'll make all sorts of vows and promises for our alleged personal benefit, alleged good of others, whatever, with no serious heartfelt intention of ever really keeping them. Again, Ecclesiastes 5:5, better not to vow at all than to vow and not keep, or have no intention. A holy biblical fear of God will have a preserving and a persevering influence on our souls, much as salt does on food. Does God exist? Does he hear what we vow and promise? Is the Lord himself serious about his word? Does he intend to keep it? If our answers to these questions are yes, then we should be careful to fear the Lord and humbly depend on him for grace to be earnest and sincere in our faith and in relationship walk with Jesus, who is our only hope. Again, I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I'm trying to, let's go to Jesus. See how much is at stake? How much we need him? How much we must feast on him? He's our only hope. He's the one we need. Let us properly fear God, and now let us joyfully love him. The flip side of the coin of the fear of God is love for God. Now, false, slavish, religious fear of the deity will not result in the keeping of covenant vows. You know, if you live long enough and you observe the spiritual landscape of the world and the purview that God puts before you, you'll notice something very interesting. Only those people that really do love Jesus really fear God. You know, we sometimes think of certain religious people, not going to mention any right now, just, you know, bowing down to their deity and look like they have so much fear and so much homage. They don't fear God. No one, there is no such thing as a slavish, false religious fear of the deity. It may exist, but I'll tell you what, it won't result in any honesty or honor or integrity or vow keeping. It's impossible. So how do we joyfully love God? Well, I think it's by considering what he has done for his saints, his church. in sending and giving his beloved Son, Jesus, who shed his precious blood for us, gave his life for us, has provided us everything we need for this world and the world to come, can make us full, rich, happy, and free, who will abide with us in our trials and troubles and hardships, who will stand with us, who will come to us in our dark nights and encourage us with words of comfort and peace, as we saw in the 23rd chapter of Acts this morning at verse 11 with Paul being visited by Jesus. How can we do anything less? You see, here's the thing, dears. It's simple. It's simple. As a pastor, you learn that people that know Jesus love him. It's not possible to know Jesus Christ and not love him. He's just too good. And those who enjoy him want more of him because they understand that he's everything. They're willing to lose it all, everything else, good things that God's provided, nice things, really pleasant things. They're good, but they're nothing compared to him. He's everything. It's all about him being first. You know, if there wasn't a gospel, there wouldn't be any real cause to love God, I think. I know that's kind of a bold statement. You might want to challenge it a little bit, but I think it's true. If there was no gospel, maybe fear God, but love him? And I would say as sinners, we probably wouldn't even fear him, would we? Faith is our victory. And we now possess the Christ nature necessary. Get this now, if you're in Jesus, in the church, you actually have the power to keep your covenant vows. In church, marriage, citizen, whatever it may be, all your word, business, anything, won't be perfect, but it can be done. And God accepts the will for the deed in Jesus Christ because he is our righteousness. He is our justification. He is the one the Father accepts on our behalf. He's our substitute. So, beloved, true and false covenanting is really a serious issue. I hope one thing, we've driven that point home. I hope so. Because you're going to go into the world tomorrow, and for most people, church, word, vows, promises, they don't mean anything. It's a joke. It isn't a joke to God. By grace, let us be good stewards of what he's given us in Christ. And by grace, let us be true and not false covenanters before him. Let's pray. Father, we do pray toward that end, that we would be faithful in our covenant promises here at church, which is the most important ones, because from there flow everything else, and that we would be faithful in Jesus, who is our only hope and is the one who gives us the strength. Grant to these dear saints here tonight, Father, and any others who hear this, who have a heart for and are in Jesus Christ, that they would be encouraged to love him and walk with him in holy love and fear. In Jesus' name, amen.